Good evening, everyone,
and welcome to the worship service this evening. Our call to worship is found in Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. We desire to show forth the praise of God, to show forth his greatness and his glory, and to magnify him with thanksgiving. That is, that we have so much to be thankful for, that we ought to be a grateful people in all the parts of our life. In particular, to show forth his praises, to show forth our thankfulness and gratefulness in worship, and to come in such a way. Let's come to worship the Lord, therefore, in Psalm 69, and the verses 30 through 36. To the end of the psalm. In particular, I draw your attention to verses 35 and 36, where we're told that God will build the cities of Judah and save Zion. In particular, as we see that name of Zion and that name also of Jerusalem, we see that here it's talking about the church and the wonder of God's work in his church. Notice that he will do this, that we, people of God, may dwell therein and have a sure possession, that we will inherit it, verse 36, and have our dwelling there. This picture of Zion, of Jerusalem, being the dwelling place of God's people, carries right through the scripture, indeed right through the New Testament and into Revelation. We take up and look at that somewhat tonight as we see the new Jerusalem set forth in Revelation. Before we sing, let's stand and ask for God's blessing on our worship service this evening. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do give you praise that once again in this evening hour we are found in your house to worship you. We give you praise that you give unto us your word, a word which is for our souls, to nourish us, indeed to give us life and life forevermore. We pray that as we come this night, that your word may be that richness that dwells in our hearts, and that we would show forth our praises, that we would give our thanksgiving unto you in this worship that you have called us to. We pray that you may stir up our hearts in this way, that we may love to worship you, and especially that we may draw near unto you with hearts that hunger and thirst after hearing the beauty of your word for our souls, that we may show forth your grace in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I in giving thanks to him, his name shall I be raised. This to the Lord a sacrifice, more gracious shall prove than bullock ox or any beast that hath both horn and hoof. When this the humble man shall see, his joy to them shall give. Your heart shall ever hear. first reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 13 through verse 27. Verse 13 through verse 27. Here, Paul is setting forth the practical application of what it means to live as Christ's church with him as our glorious head. And as part of that, we notice that he brings this application to families, and particularly to, in the section we read, of wives and to husbands. And here we see the setting forth of that wonderful truth that marriage and husbands and wives, as they are here on this earth, are given as a picture, a most wonderful picture of the far greater truth, the far higher truth of Christ and his church. That, in fact, which will last for eternity. Here, for a very brief time, we have husbands and wives and that glorious and good relationship that God has given. But for all eternity, there will be no marriage and giving in marriage, but rather we will have that relationship to Christ, our eternal husband, the bridegroom that we look forward to, that which we have already been seeing in Revelation and that which we take up and look at particularly tonight. So let's read this part of God's word with that in mind. Ephesians chapter 5, and reading from verse 13 through 27. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Thus far we read in his word, may the Lord grant to us a spiritual understanding of his truth. Let's sing again to the praise of our God. This time we take Psalm 102, and singing from the second version of the Psalm, 102, the second version of the Psalm, and the verses 13 through 22. Notice here that it speaks of God's favour in verse 13 that is shown to Mount Zion. As a consequence of that, talking of the physical entity that was there in Mount Zion of Jerusalem, that the saints take even pleasure in her stones. And the whole idea is that we, as God's people, we take pleasure in that work of Christ, that wondrous work, which is his church. It's God in his glory that builds and repairs Zion, and therefore we follow through to verse 21, that Zion and Jerusalem may, his name and praise may well record when people and the kingdoms do assemble all to praise the Lord. And the time when the people and all the kingdoms will assemble together is, of course, at that last day, then we will all be together. And even nations and kings will come into that new Jerusalem, and we will be assembled to give praise unto that great God who has done all of that work. We look at that particularly tonight also. Let's sing these words of praise, and we remain seated to sing.
Thou shalt arise and mercy yet, thou to Mount Zion shalt extend. Earth thine forbidden which was set, behold it's now come to an end. Thy saints take pleasure in her stones, her very dust to them is here. O in a land and kingly grows, on that thy glorious name shall be. God in his glory shall appear, when Zion he builds and prepares, he shall be God and plant his ear unto the needy stumbled rest. The afflicted spread he will not scorn, all times it shall be on record, and generations yet unborn shall praise and magnify the Lord. He from his holy place looked down, the earth he viewed from heaven not high, to hear the prisoner's morning groan, and bring them back anew to thine. That Zion and Jerusalem too, his sing and praise may well record, when people and the kingdoms do assemble hosts to praise the Lord.
Let's stand now and seek the face of our God in congregational prayer. O Lord, our covenant God, we give you praise for that worship that we have already had this day, and that we are able once again to come into the quietness of your house and to seek your face once more, and to know that you have promised in that very special and covenant way to meet with your people, gathered together as the assembly of the Lord, called by the name of Christ himself, called by your voice to come and to come into your presence to worship you, and that we hear your voice and come and desire to show forth your praises. Lord, this is indeed a most precious blessing that you have given to your people, not only now here in Australia in 2020, but down through the millennium, that men have called on the name of the Lord, and that through your grace, speaking unto them and calling them to come before you and meeting them there, meeting them with your truth. We thank you for that truth, the truth that we were looking at this morning, Lord, out of that of 3 John. We thank you for the witness of that truth, the witness of that truth once again down through the ages of many witnesses, those witnesses that we see set forth in Hebrews, the great cloud of witnesses that show forth and aver the truth that you are God, that you, by the power of your grace, continue to save and give unto your people faith so that they trust in you, and by that faith, by the strength of Christ working in them, they are able to walk in your ways, gladly seek after you, to do mighty works by your strength, by your power, by your grace, by your love and mercy alone. Oh Lord, how much we need that truth. We, Lord, confess that we, like Israel of old, we, like the church, as we read about those various churches throughout the New Testament, we are babes in Christ. We are those who know so little. We are those who yet are ignorant of so much of the height and the depth and the breadth of the riches of Christ. And we desire to know more. We desire to have our hearts and minds filled with the glory of your word, of the truth of Christ, as it's set forth with so many different facets and so many different aspects of that truth for us. And that every part of that truth will cause us to richly flourish in your grace and in the salvation that you are working in us. Oh Lord, teach us and we shall be taught. Lord, turn us and we shall be turned. Lord, cause us to have that true repentance and conversion, for we know that every one of us here need to continue to have that work by your Spirit to repent and be converted in every part of our lives. We do need for you to come unto us and to give to us such hearts. We do pray, therefore, draw near unto us. We pray, have mercy upon us. As the publican prayed, Lord, we likewise pray, be merciful to me, the sinner. We do pray that you might have mercy upon us as a congregation also, and that you would work powerfully by your mercy, by your truth, by your grace, as you have promised to send it forth in the preaching and teaching of the word. We pray that your word may indeed bless us in these ways. We pray that you would give unto us a spirit of humility, even as we have read already in Ephesians, that we would humble ourselves before one another, submit ourselves one to another. We pray, therefore, work powerfully. We do pray for your church. We pray for her to grow in your truth, to grow in your grace, to grow, if it please you, numerically, Lord, to bring others in, that you would continue to cause us to be a witness in the world and to invite others in to sit under the word and to grow together as a church, that we would be witnesses actively by our mouths, but all, Lord, also passively by the very way in which we live our lives before others. May they see a humility and a kindness and a grace and a mercy that is particularly evident amongst us toward one another. But, O Lord, to all men, we pray, make us to be such a witness. We pray also that you may cause your church to shine with your grace. We are to be a city set on a hill. We pray that it may be by your grace that we may indeed shine in these ways and set forth your glory. We desire that your name may be glorified above all else. We do pray to that end. Open your word. We pray that you may be with the preacher, that You may grant by your Spirit that he may bring forth that which is your truth, and that your name may be held up and exalted, the beautiful name of Christ our Saviour. We pray that you would be with us all as hearers, that we may receive the word given to our souls to strengthen and nourish, make us more ready for glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, we read the whole of this chapter together. Our text is taken from the verses 9 through 27, 9 through the end of the chapter. So we'll be paying more attention to those verses as we read them. Revelation 21, reading from verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now our text for this evening. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Thus far we read in God's wondrous and inspired Word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last time that we took up and examined this astounding vision which God gives us in His Word, we were examining the new heavens and the new earth, which we find in the first part of chapter 21. We saw how the Spirit reveals that there will be a complete renewal of all that God has made, the renewing of this creation. And that is also the work of the redemption of Christ Jesus, to take that which sin has caused so much harm to, that so groans with sin, and to make all things new. And that the old things will be passed away. And through that marvellous work and power of Christ, there will be the new heavens and the new earth, more glorious in a far higher state than the Garden of Eden. But as we were considering those verses 1 through 8, you may have noticed that we didn't pay too much attention to verse 2, which speaks about the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And the reason for that is because we come to consider it separately this week, and that there's that introduction of it there, as it were, in that verse there of verse 2. But then John leaves that and really considers the new heaven and the new earth before then coming back to the New Jerusalem. But notice they're not separate. That's the reason why John introduced it in verse 2. It's very much intimately tied into the new heavens and the new earth. But the Holy Spirit more particularly takes up the New Jerusalem in those verses from 9 right through 27. Notice there is so much more space given to the description of the New Jerusalem than there is of the New Heaven and the New Earth. Relatively small amount compared to a very large amount given to the New Jerusalem. And what that does is it reflects the importance in God's eyes between the two. Part of His work, part of the work of Christ, is certainly the renewal of the creation and the production of the new heavens and new earth, but of far greater, far more glorious importance to God, to the Saviour, far more precious, is His purpose of bringing forth the new Jerusalem. That's His focus, the culmination of His covenant work. And therefore it behoves us to more particularly take up and meditate upon what God tells us about this New Jerusalem for our comfort, for our instruction. We consider, therefore, naturally speaking, this under the theme, the New Jerusalem. And just two points to look at. First of all, the glorious vision. Let's have that very clear in our minds to start with. And then to look at the wonderful meaning of what we have set before us. This New Jerusalem then, looking at the glorious vision to start with, we're told of an amazing city here. And as you really consider what is told to us, you have a hard time, once again, getting our minds to understand this. So much of Revelation is like that. As it were, there's enough there so we can grab a hold of it, that you can actually get a grasp of it. But as it were, it's just so much greater than we can fully take in. This city, called the New Jerusalem, we're told by John, he sees it coming down or descending down out of heaven from God. Now, the idea of this descending down and coming down, you might get the idea of it's a bit like a kind of a spaceship, you know, it's coming down and landing on the earth, and okay, there it is. But the wording of this is actually not quite like that. The wording of this descending down actually has an idea of continuous action. In other words, what he sees is the New Jerusalem continuously flowing down from God out of heaven. And it has this idea of a living flowing forth from God out of heaven. And that's the kind of language that he speaks here. This city is absolutely massive. In verses 15 through 17, it tells us that this city is like a cube, okay? A most massive cube. 12,000 furlongs along every side, okay? Along the length of it and the breadth of it and the height of it. How big is 12,000 furlongs? Well, it's 1,500 miles, or if you want to put it roughly into metric, 2,500 kilometers. The city is 2,500 kilometers in length and in breadth and in height. If you wanted to take that city, as it were, and flonk it down on Australia, it would cover a fair bit of Australia. One city. And then if you consider the height of it, okay, the height of it is about 1/6 of the diameter of the earth. Or if you want to put it in terms of the atmosphere, well, most of our atmosphere is just in the first 30 kilometers off the earth, and it completely peters out by about 100 kilometers out. And that, by that stage, you're then getting into outer space. And this city is 2,500 kilometers tall. This is a city that we have no ability to wrap our minds around the size of this. Comparatively, if you would take some of the largest cities on earth and put it beside this city, they're nothing, aren't they? They're absolutely nothing compared to this city. Even the walls are incredibly thick. Verse 17 tells us that they are 72 meters in width. That's just the thickness of the walls. But it's not just the immense size of this city that boggles the mind. It's also the beauty and perfection of this city. Notice even in the setting out of it. First of all, it's an absolutely perfect cube. Though it's 2,500 kilometers, it's a perfect cube. But that's not the only thing that is absolutely symmetrical about this city. It has three gates on every side. So four sides, three gates that are set in them. And in each of them, the name of the tribe of Israel. And notice also that each one of those gates is one solid pearl. We think of pearls, but this is like pearls. Massive, huge, lustrous pearl that makes up the gates of each gate is one pearl. The city has 12 foundations, each with a name of each one of the 12 apostles, but each foundation is embellished with different precious gemstones. But the beauty of the city is also emphasized. The city itself, with all of its buildings and structures, is made of pure gold with such a brilliant luster. And the walls, even though 72 meters thick, we're told, are as clear as crystal. Something 72 meters thick and yet clear as crystal. The gates shining with the sheen and brilliance of a pearl, and the whole city surrounded in its foundation with unimaginable precious stones, sapphires and emeralds, and even the streets themselves are made of gold, but gold once again that is like glass with a transparency. So this involves a luster that would be blinding to the eyes. But we're not only told about the appearance of this city, the symmetrical and beautiful nature of this city, we're told of her activity. So that this city is not, as it were, a sort of a stark, cold, empty city, not at all. This city shines with a warmth and activity and life. We're told from the beginning that this city, verse 11, has the glory of God. It's God's glory that shines in her. All of the warmth And the love and the beauty and the grace of God simply shines out of this city in every way. God's glory and life are part of every section of this city. That's found in the way in which, you see, that's the understanding of the city flowing down out of heaven. It's flowing down out of God. So everything that God is in his very love and grace and mercy is flowing down in this city. And therefore, the glory of God shines in every single part of it. In other words, there's no shadows in this city. There are no dark corners, no parts that have sort of disused or forgotten about. No, every single part of it shines with the brightness and activity of God's light and glory. And it's continuous light. There's no night. Never any night. And if God's light is shining in every part of it, once again, there's no shadows, there's no darkness, there's no dark little hidden corners and you wonder what's going on there. No, everything is just brightness and light. There's nothing that defiles. And therefore, the gates never need to be shut. There's no darkness and evil outside. There's no darkness and evil inside. There's no darkness that ever descends upon this city. And therefore, the gates are wide open, free and welcoming at all times. This is a city that is a delight to be in, to go in and out of, to be amongst. This is a glorious city of pure and perfect joy and safety. And unlike any other city of this world, there's no temple here. You go through the city of Brisbane, of course, and you'll find multiple churches and temples and synagogues and you name it, all sorts of things, won't you? But this city, that is so massive, not one temple. Why is that? Well, the reason we're given here is because, you see, God's glory is continually flowing down and into and out of the whole of this city. God's glory is present everywhere. The Lamb of God is present everywhere. And therefore, in the whole of this city is the temple. All of it. Every part of it. You see, there is not one place anywhere in this city which is not a place of worship. And worship arises therefore up in every place and at all times. The ringing and glad enjoyment and praise of God is heard everywhere in this city. And there's a further glory here. What further glory is there? Well, we're told that all the nations and the kings walk and live here in the light and glory of this place, but they bring their own glory into this place. Now, we have a hard time understanding that, don't we? Because so often, as it were, we can go into places which is supposedly an unspoilt wilderness and, well, you know, well, here's a, you know, an empty can of Coke lying here and bits of rubbish there, and everywhere man goes, he tends to trash and spoil and wreck everything, doesn't he? That's what man tends to do by his very nature. How could it be that if men and women have entered into this place, how can it be that they bring glory into it? But here we're told, these ones, they come in and they bring further glory and honour into this place. Nothing which defiles, but that which further enriches this city. We'll come and look at that in just a little while. So glory and honour and brightness, a most marvellous city. What a wonderful vision. What's the wonderful meaning that is here? Because that's important to really have that come home to our souls, isn't it? What is this city, this New Jerusalem? We've already been told, haven't we, in this chapter. We ought to already know very clearly. In verse 2, we're told, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's who she is. She's a bride. And she's ready for her husband. And in verse 9, we read that the angel said, "Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife," and immediately he takes John to see the New Jerusalem. So this is the Lamb's wife, the bride, and so we know New Jerusalem is the bride of Jesus Christ. She is the church. She is the church of all ages, with all of the saints that have ever lived and will ever live. Those on earth now, those that are in heaven, those that are yet to be born, all of them. So we ought to try to understand, as we read about this city, so often when we think of a city, we're thinking of buildings and things, but not the people, are we? When we think of that. But now, in our mind's eye, we actually need to understand what the Word of God is telling us here. This is not just the city where we will live in the new heaven and new earth, but we will be this city. We are this city. This is the description of us, of God's people. And from this we know, this is not only what is coming, certainly the fullness of it is yet to come, but this we also are to know, this is a present reality. Okay, this is a picture of the church now. Not as she's going to be, okay? But it is talking about us, because, you see, it's the church who is us now that will be the church then. It's not like God says, well, this is, you know, old pile of rubbish, I'll chuck that away and get some decent materials. No, this is us. God's people, in all of their faults and their failings, and we know that right through the whole history of Scripture, don't we? It's a description of us. In Scripture, there is always so much of the already and the not yet, and that's another one of these times. The New Jerusalem is already, she has been begun, but she is not yet brought to that place where she is going to be revealed in all of this glory, that's for sure. But we're to understand that this new Jerusalem is being built right now. Jesus said, when he was in his earthly ministry, I will build my church. And he has been building this new Jerusalem down through the ages. He's been building at all times as the master craftsman. Jesus said to us when he left this earth, I go to prepare a place for you. And you see, this is the place, the whole wondrous church in which we will have a place being part of that church. The church is being built in all ages. And you notice, take careful note of when it talks about the gates and the foundations. Notice the gates have all the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's talking about Israel as the Old Testament church. And the foundations are then the 12 apostles. And that was the foundation of the New Testament church. In other words, it's all one church. The New Jerusalem is all of God's people, Old Testament and New Testament, that are gathered together and built by the Lord. Jesus has been at work, and all of those people and all of those nations bring their glory into the church. How can they do that? How can they bring their glory? Well, who are we? Who are we in Christ? Because we've been given a true faith in Christ, and each one of us is a prophet and a priest and a king in Christ. And every single saint has a unique story of the way in which Christ has come to them, that we may know of the wonder and the beauty of that gospel that has been brought home to our souls. And that every one of them has been brought in Christ's perfect way. It's his glory because it's his work. When you see a masterwork of art, okay, you don't say, oh, wow, that painting really did a good job of itself. Right? It didn't. It's the artist. And it's the same for us. Every single one of God's people, we, the material that Christ had to work with, well, wow. Yet what makes it glorious is Christ and his work
who comes with the power to make us know who we are, to bring us to life, to cause us to lay hold upon Christ, to continue to walk in His ways, and He is powerfully drawing us in His loving kindness to fit us to a perfect place in that city which He is building. Which means that as we come into this beautiful New Jerusalem, we bring that glory of Christ that He worked in us, and we add to that wondrous building of the New Jerusalem. The bright and shining work of Christ's grace and His redeeming power will shine in and out of every one of God's people. But this city is still being built, isn't it? And it won't be until the new heavens and the new earth come into existence after the resurrection and the judgment day that she will be revealed in all of her completed perfections. And therefore, it's then that Christ, who loved the church and gave Himself for it, as we read earlier in Ephesians 5, then He will have finished that perfect work. The city will be the glorious manifestation of His power and His mercy and His love. He will have sanctified His church with the washing of water by the word and presented to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. That's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? Especially right now, as we live our lives and we know the struggle and the sins. So much imperfection. How on earth can God take us and make us to be this glorious New Jerusalem? Shining like gold and gemstones and transparent glass, shining with the beautiful light and glory of God, and nothing at all that defiles in it. Well, you see, the reason why we're told this, and the reason why it comes to us in such a way, is it's meant to speak to us of the marvelous power of Jesus Christ. That He is able to take the worst of sinners, no matter what you are like, no matter how you are like. He is able by His grace to come and to change the hardest of hearts, to take the worst of sinners and to make them glorious through His truth and grace. That's the marvel of the gospel. The church today, we're so much still like Old Testament Israel, aren't we? So much today, still like so many of the churches in the New Testament that needed the apostles to write to them and say, hey, guys, come back to Christ and His gospel. What are you doing? We're still the same. All sorts of error and iniquity and wretchedness in every church. Yet, where the word of God is preached in sincerity and truth, where there are saints that seek after Christ, there is God's grace at work most powerfully, most wonderfully. And the saints are being made perfect and being drawn to their heavenly home. We're assured in verse 27 that none of our sin, nothing that defiles, will enter into this city. There will be nothing left of those horrible things that we keep fighting against day by day now, that we know so much of a struggle with. Nothing left. All will be washed away by Christ. Everything will be made new. No evil men, no persons that do not have a true faith will come in. Only those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which also necessarily implies that everyone that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there. Do you know that has a lovely understanding of that too? Because you see, here in this city is the perfect designed place for every one of God's people. No matter what our failings, no matter what our weaknesses, no matter what our sins now, This city is four square. This city has an absolute perfection and symmetry. And to make something like that, as any craftsman knows, you need to have just the right materials and everything has to be in its perfect place. Well, our God and our King knows every one of us, knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows the place that he has for you in the New Jerusalem. He's fitted that place. I go to prepare a place for you. For you. The symmetry and the perfection of Jerusalem speaks to that. You see, it's not a symmetry and perfection because it doesn't have us there. It's because we are all there. That's when it will be complete and perfect. God knows his people. He knows we are dust. He knows our wretchedness. He knows our misery. And yet, wonder of wonders, he has a place for every one of God's people, for you and for me, redeemed and perfected in his kingdom and in this city. If we are Christ's, if we have a true faith, even a wavering faith, a small faith, the faith is a grain of mustard seed, even a faith, a belief that's mixed with so much unbelief and having a grief over that, yet still, here is the wonder, Christ, who has begun a good work in us, has a place for you in this city of perfection. In fact, if you are one who has that true faith, this city would be imperfect and not glorious without you. Wonder of wonders that God should do such a thing as that. Christ knows and loves every single one of his sheep and his lambs. In the words of Malachi 3 verse 17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And the gates of this city are wide open. They're wide open because there's a welcome to every one of her citizens. May we already know of the wonder of that day that we will be there, making up the jewels of Christ's wondrous bride, the New Jerusalem. But I think there's something more here to be considered from our text. And that's this. This beautiful truth, which fills us with a joy and a wonder for that which is coming. And so it ought to encourage us in that way. It must, and it does, inevitably make a huge difference to how we live now as God's people. We're told of this beautiful bride of Christ, which is us, the New Jerusalem, which Jesus is building. And that means we're to know Jesus is building now. He's building now. He's not waiting until finally you die and then he'll sort of start his work of building with you. No, he's actually doing the construction work with you and me right now as a master craftsman in all of our life with everything that's happening to us. He's at work. In what way? Through his truth that he brings, in his word that he lays before us, and in every part of our life that he then brings a part in our lives, and he keeps applying his truth that he brings through his word and shows us how that applies in our life, so that we need everything that he brings to us. That's what he's doing it for. And we need to have his word coming to us. We really need to therefore really know that word. Hunger and thirsteth after that word. Study that word. Meditate upon it. Take that truth in. Drink it in. And know it. And then it opens up to us more and more of an understanding of him and of Christ and what that gospel means for every part of our life. We see here also the purity of New Jerusalem, and what does that tell us about how we are to live now? If it is free from all that defiles, perfectly clean and washed from all unrighteousness, what's to be our aim of living? Do we say, oh, look, I'm just a sinner. I can't help it. You know, I'm just going to sin. No, not at all. Oh, how we ought to have a desire to turn away from all that causes, that grieves the Holy Spirit, that
that sin which is the very reason why our Son, the Son of God, hung bleeding upon the cross for us. We ought to have such a hatred for all of those aspects of sin. We will have a desire to constantly be before the throne of grace, seeking forgiveness for those sins, having a gladness that pardon that comes. But oh, seeking His grace, Lord, help me that I may more and more walk in Your ways with a gladness, that I may be prepared, ready to be part of that glorious new Jerusalem. And notice that we are to be built together. Built together. What does that mean? Notice that there is only one Jerusalem. Only one. Not many, many, many cities, and we'll all be in different. No, there's just one. The one beautiful bride of Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. And that's what we ought to be striving for right now. A unity. A harmony. That we may be one. One in faith and in truth. That doesn't mean that we compromise in any way of the truth of the Scriptures, but we are to always be growing in that truth and having a love and desire to move toward one another and understand one another, grow that we may be like one another in that one faith and one Lord. Not all the same. Not all the same. That's the wonder, isn't it? We were looking at that a little bit this afternoon in the young people in one of the Psalms that talks about being like a palm and a cedar. We're all different. And God takes all of those different ones and fits them perfectly. But we are to be together and united. And in that way to shine with the glory of Christ. It's His brightness. Notice that as we've considered this passage, how often and how much it speaks of this new Jerusalem shining with God's glory. And the beauty of the Lamb. And therefore that's also what we desire to be like now. Already. There's going to be so much we need to come before the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness of. That's true. That's true. But let's desire after shining with the glory of God. That we might, as Philippians 2 verse 15 says, shine as lights in the world. That we might be cheerful and glad as we go about our work and our lives. That we might have a giving and a forgiving spirit, a gracious spirit. So that beautiful grace of God that's poured out so abundantly on us, we may be likewise showing forth that grace, undeserved favour, giving of ourselves for one another. Brethren, this is a delightful passage, isn't it, of the Word of God that points out this new Jerusalem. It's a privilege for us to come and consider these things. And as it were, even as you grasp these things, you see and you know them and you know, oh, there's so much more for me to know here. And much of it, of course, we won't know until we're walking in those streets of God. But that which we can know, let's lay a hold upon these things. May our Saviour lift us up and encourage us in the Word. That we might glorify Him as we live and serve Him here, while we are being built here and now to be the new Jerusalem, awaiting that time that we will go to live in this wondrous place forevermore. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You for that which is revealed in Your Word, that of the New Jerusalem, that we may know already the beauty of the Bride of Christ. We know how much we fail. We know how much we do not reflect that, but we cling to that wonderful promise that Christ has come that He may take us as His bride and wash us and make us clean and present us without spot and in perfection. We long for that day. Lord, we pray, by Your grace and by Your truth, continue to work in us that we may more and more reflect that wondrous building of
our God and our Saviour. Hear our prayers and accept of our praise these things in Christ our Redeemer's name. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm 122. Psalm 122, that psalm that speaks so very clearly of Jerusalem, that Jerusalem which is compactly built together by our Lord and our Saviour, and our desire, therefore, for the peace and prosperity. Notice that we not only pray for it and desire it, that we also work for that beauty and prosperity. It says in verse 9, "And for the house of God our Lord, I'll seek thy good always." Let's sing these words of praise to our God, and then we'll close with the benediction.
I joyed when to the house of God, go what they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates, a beach shall standing be. Jerusalem as a city is, compactly built together, unto that place a tribe go up, the tribes of God go thither, to Israel's testimony there, to God's name thanks to pay, for thrones of judgment in the throne of David's house there stay. Pray that Jerusalem may have peace and felicity. Let them have love and thy peace, have still prosperity. Therefore I wish that peace may still within thy walls remain, and ever may thy palaces prosperity retain. Now for my friends and brethren's sakes, these being thee I'll say, and for the house of God our Lord, I'll seek thy good.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and evermore. Amen.